Amen. Well, it is never boring with Kelly. Are we thankful for her? Amen. Yeah, we are. Kelly, wherever you are, thank you. And speaking of marriage, we had a great wedding here yesterday. It was a small but beautiful one. That's why I've got these flowers up here. Thank you, Palmer family. Congratulations to Nate and Elena. You know, COVID-19 has made a lot of things interesting in this past year, and marriage is no exception, is it? And so I wonder if you can relate to some of the challenges in this video, which kind of takes a lighthearted look at marriage in this past year.
Kim? Oh, there you are.
I just needed to get away from all of these people.
I'm the only person here.
I know. I just feel like it's so hard right now. Like, what are we gonna do?
I mean, I'll tell you, one way we can fix it is...
I'm not asking you to fix it.
But it could be better.
I'm not asking you to fix it.
But we can try...
Go fix it. No fix. Just listen. Listen. It's time for a haircut.
No, I think I'm just gonna let it grow long.
No, your eyebrows, they're out of control. So anyway, I was like, are you kidding me? That is insane. I saw them out walking together. I mean, I want to go on a walk with my friends, but we're not supposed to be. And they're like, oh, we're 6 feet apart. So I yelled at them from my car window. Why are we doing all of this stuff if you got out walking together? Where are you going? I just want to be close to you.
Honey, did we get eggs at the store?
Did we go to 3 stores to try to find your eggs? We. Yes, we did.
Honey, where's the thing that makes the zoodles? Honey, where's the thing that strains the pasta? Honey, where's the mop? Is this a mop? I thought there's like spaghetti stuff. Honey, where's the thing that makes it a mop? Honey, where's the...
Don't.
But I didn't even...
You have lived here as long as I have. What can't you find?
Milk.
I can still hear you chewing.
I'm in the car.
Then drive it somewhere.
Some of the challenges that we experience in marriage in this past year are some serious realities. The Wall Street Journal recently described marriage being in a pressure cooker environment right now. There's the financial stress, there's the safety concerns, there's the uncertainty about the future, all the decisions that are so hard to make together. And within the home, with everyone home, right, there's kind of a new division of labor that is happening that people are still adjusting to in many ways. One writer said that what was cracked before is now ruptured. If there was a crack before, that has been exposed. A social worker in an article in BBC said, quote, for the most part, it was 12 beautiful years together, but the pandemic spared nothing. It came to expose that in a 24-hour relationship with 2 children and 1 home office, a lot of things were not matching anymore. And for some of us, the numbers and statistics and quotes kind of feel all too real. But I want to give you hope, because God has designed marriage to be tough, like pandemic tough. The love that a marriage is founded upon in Song of Songs, chapter 8, is like a blazing flame or fire. It says that many waters cannot extinguish or quench it. And so many are reporting healthier marriages during this time as well. A therapist writes, couples that were strong beforehand are even stronger. They already know how to use their relationship as a resource at a time of stress. So it seems at the very least things are being exposed in this past year, which means there is an opportunity to ask ourselves, well, what kind of shape is our marriage really in? Now, it is awkward for me to be talking about this topic without my wife in the room, okay? And it's even more nervous for me to know that she is watching somewhere out there right now. And I want to assure her that I've got plenty of sisters in Christ in the house to keep me in check, right? Sisters in Christ. So I want to assure Meg about that. But I hope Meg would agree with me that I think our marriage has grown stronger in the past year, but it's not because of us, but because a long time ago we learned to trust Jesus and what he says in the scriptures when it came to marriage and to apply that to our lives, even in hard times. Now, it wasn't always that way, believe it or not. After we had come to faith in Christ as college students, we were planning to get married a couple years later, and we knew by then that the scriptures had a lot to say about prayer and salvation and spiritual things, and we could trust God's word for that. But it was different for us to trust God's word when it came to marriage. I mean, wouldn't the Bible just kind of be archaic and outdated on some of that? It was a journey for us, even through premarital counseling, to begin to discover, wow, the scripture has so much to say about all the issues of marriage. And our confidence in the scriptures have just been growing and growing ever since, even to speak into our marriage. Now, all that kind of reminds me of a football game. You knew this was coming because I'm excited about my Bills, but you know, it was 1993. I was 12 years old. The Bills were in the playoffs, and yet because they'd been in the playoffs for 4 years in a row, the game wasn't even sold out. We were so bored with the playoffs back then. And so that meant the game wasn't on TV locally back then if it didn't sell out, which meant that bars and restaurants had to get creative about that, which meant that my dad took me to a bar for my first time in a bar. I was 12 years old watching a football game, and it was the worst because our team was getting demolished for the entire first half. It was 28-3 at halftime, and that's when I pulled out what we call in our home the bad buffalo blanket. There you see the bad buffalo blanket. We would spread it out under the TV before every game. It was kind of like a glorified diaper. It's cloth diaper really is what it is, but it's and so at that bar I pulled out this blanket. I spread it out as a 12-year-old kid on that pool table, and I said, "You guys gotta believe in the power of the blanket," to which everyone in the bar was obviously very skeptical of this 12-year-old. They hated me even more when the Oilers scored a touchdown early in the third quarter and went up 35-3. But then touchdown after touchdown, the Bills started coming back. They started believing in that blanket until at the end of the game, they were whirling it around and kissing it and bowing down to the blanket and saying, "Bring the blanket back next time," as their confidence in that blanket grew and grew with every victory in that game. And in a similar but admittedly different kind of way, what the Lord did for us was he put the Bible on the table when it even came to marriage, but all the issues of life. And he said, "Would you just try this?" And as we began to experience God's victory, the more we trusted scripture, the more we experienced his purpose in our life and our confidence. And how many of you can relate to this, right? Your confidence just grows and grows as you see the word of God start to work in your lives. The only difference is, of course, this is an artificial, superstitious thing, although we're still going to hope it helps for the next couple of weeks. But there is nothing artificial about the real and truly powerful word of God. And I pray that today God would continue to increase our confidence in his word. And with that in mind, we come to 1 Peter again to talk about our series, Good Different. Peter has been telling us here, what it looks like to be good different, that as believers in Christ, we should be different in order to make a difference. We should live lives differently than the world, but in a way that makes the world say, "Wow, that's different, but I kind of like it. Let me give that a try and see what God might do in my life." The book has kind of climaxed in the middle of chapter 2 when he says, "You're a chosen people, a holy priesthood. Praise the Lord." Verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter 2. "I urge you as aliens and strangers, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among unbelievers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and may glorify God." And then we saw last week he's going to begin to specifically talk to us about some of the good things that we can do that set us apart from the world and bring glory to God. And the first thing, remember, this was so exciting last week, submit to your governing authorities. And we looked at that last week. And this week we come to the topic of marriage in 1 Peter 3. Now, as I say that, I recognize that not all of us are married that are here and watching this today. In fact, for some, marriage is a very difficult topic. And so I just want you to know up front, I've been praying for you, no matter what your situation is, and asking that the Spirit of God would speak through His Word to each one of us, whether single, married, divorced, widowed, whatever situation, that the Spirit of God would encourage us somehow today. Let me pray about that right now. Lord, would you by your Spirit do the work that is needed in each of our hearts? We come from all different places, but we come to the same Jesus, and we come to the same Word of God, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts in powerful ways that would increase our confidence in your Word. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, we've got 7 verses. 6 of them are instructions for wives. 1 of them is for the husband, but we're going to play more fair than that. I've got 3 points for the wives and 3 points for the husbands, but this message kept getting longer and longer, and so finally, over the weekend, I decided we're going to make this 2 messages, and we're going to spend a whole week on 1 Peter 1, 1 through 6, and so wives, you're going to have to be patient while we wait to address the husbands next week, but it's going to be great, but I do believe God's going to speak to all of us, but we're going to focus here on 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, which starts like this: likewise, wives, submit to your own husbands, so that if some of them do not obey the word, they might be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Peter, I believe in your first point, he's talking to us about a different power than what we're used to here. You say, well, it doesn't sound like power because it's that S word again. And it was tough enough last week when it was submit to government. And now you're going to tell me as a wife to submit to my husband. And I just want to say, well, God said it first, right? It's his word. And so then you might say, like one writer, well, why would God ruin a perfectly good book by telling wives to submit to husbands in it? But I think most of you are here and you're listening today because you know that God is good and you believe that he really does know what is best for you and that he longs for you to trust him and that you want to trust him with what he says in his word. So just hang in there. I know that this, even this topic can be, like I said, painful. I know these verses in scripture have been used to justify throughout history wicked abusive behavior, wicked misogyny. Such things have no place in the church because they had no place in the life and ministry of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, after all, was born of a woman, ministered in a way that at every turn gave unprecedented dignity and opportunity to the women of his day. And when he rose again, the first people that he appeared to, although their testimony would hold no weight in any court of his day, was women. And he constantly affirmed the value of women. And so just know that the Jesus who said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, whoever drinks this water will never thirst, is the same Jesus and the same God that through Peter here says, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, part of the challenge, of course, is our view of submission. We think of it as like a wrestling hold where we just wear someone down until they're totally defeated and they tap out and they give up. But that's not biblical submission at all. We talked about this last week. The word simply means to bring under. And so Jesus submitted to his parents in Luke chapter 2. He brought himself under their cover and authority in Luke chapter 2. Jesus submitted to the Father in John chapter 5, 19 and elsewhere. We see that Jesus could only do the things that the Father said and allowed him to do. So Jesus, a member of the Trinity, submitting to another member of the Trinity. What we learn is submission is not about inferiority at all. Because Jesus was fully equal in nature to God. And the scripture says so clearly, Galatians 3, there is no male and female in Christ. We're one in Christ. No male and female equal in dignity and purpose and value and identity. It's also not about male dominance, because if it was about male dominance, biblical submission, then Jesus would not go on to say to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, husbands are called, and we'll see in 1 Peter 3, to dwell with understanding and consideration with their wives and to sacrificially, in Ephesians 5, serve and give themselves up for their wives. We also know it's not about blind obedience because there is a higher authority that all of us are accountable to, and wives are accountable to Jesus more than their husbands and should never sin at the request of their husbands or expectations of their husbands, should never sin against God. And in fact, when a husband even breaks a law and sins against his wife in a way that breaks a law, it is fully appropriate for that to be reported to the authorities that we talked about last week so that God can do business with the husband in that way. So then what is, if it's not inferiority or male domination or blind obedience? I would define submission in this way, saying that a wife submits to her husband when, out of love for and devotion to Christ, she denies her own will in order to respect and respond to the will of her husband, even when she doesn't fully agree with or understand her husband. Now, keep in mind, he is called to love her as Christ loved the church and to die and to sacrificially serve her. He is to know before God what her best interests are and to husband her in a way that pursues her best. That keep in mind, these submission in scripture is always for the protection and the flourishing of those doing the submitting, just like we talked last week about government, and it's in the order of government where the gospel flourishes and the church flourishes in situations where there's an order in government and submission to governing authorities. And then wives say, okay, protection, flourishing. Do you even know what kind of a fool my husband can be at times? And I think God wants us to know that he hears that. But he also wants us to hear his question, I think, in return about so many things. Do you even know how good of a God I am? Right? That I have the best interests of my people in mind. And if you'll just trust me, I will show you even more my goodness and faithfulness. God knows us. He knows what we need to hear more than we know or think, you know, what we need to hear. He tends to say the same kind of things to husbands and wives throughout Scripture. So Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And then husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We'll get much more on those husbands next week, I promise, don't worry. But the wife here, we see in Ephesians 5, is to be a picture of what it looks like for God's children to respond to him. As the wife responds to her husband, the husband who has pictured Christ's love for us in the way that he has sacrificially laid down his life for his wife, the wife, in entrusting herself to her husband, becomes a picture of what it looks like for the church to respond faithfully to the love of Jesus. See, more than submission on a wife's part shows how one might feel about a husband, it proclaims, the response to a husband proclaims what you really believe about Jesus. Colossians 3, it's similar. Colossians 3, 18, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And then, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. More on those husbands next week. But I think God tends to know in these commands the things that husbands and wives are going to be uniquely tempted with. And that's why he is constantly saying the same things to each one of us differently. We need to pay attention when God does that and speaks so consistently. Again, you say, but my husband can be such a fool sometimes. I think Peter helps us here by envisioning kind of a worst case scenario in 1 Peter 3. He says, even if some of your husbands do not obey the word, they might be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. He's envisioning a situation where a wife has come to faith in Christ and the husband is still an unbeliever. And in that Greco-Roman culture, the husband had total power and everyone was expected to follow his religion. So if a woman came to faith in Christ, you could see why she would want to get out of that situation, right? And God says, no, 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 wait. I've got a purpose for you in that situation. It's not going to be easy. But I want to do a work not just in you, but I want to do a work through you. How many of you know when God works in us, he wants to work through us? Same kind of thing happens today. Often, not always, but often it's a wife that is first responsive to Christ and might come to faith in Christ. And then often a wife in that situation will go home and tell the husband, I'm forgiven and I'm saved and I'm going to go start going to church every week and there's a retreat next month and I'm going to get away on that retreat and I'm reading these books and I'm going to start praying more. And praise God when that happens. And God delights in you when that happens. But I can tell you that what a husband hears through like the manslater, you know, the translator through the man ears in that situation, when a wife is talking that way, a husband hears you say this, I have fallen in love with someone else and he's going to start getting a lot more of my time and my money and you might get a little less attention. Right? And God says, whoa, just take it easy and listen, we've got to hear this. Let your actions speak louder than your words in those situations. Because God does want to go to work. And he does want you to proclaim the gospel. But as you do that, if Jesus is at work in you, then you as a spouse are going to grow to have an even greater love and respect and appreciation and devotion for your spouse than you did before you knew Jesus, because Jesus is always going to call you to that with your spouse. Augustine was a philosopher, theologian at the turn of the 5th century, and his mother had great influence in his life and sought to have great influence in the life of his father, but his father was not responsive to the Lord for most of his life. But Augustine writes in his Confessions of how his mother, quote, tried to win him, the father, for you, Jesus. So she tried to win him, her name was Monica, tried to win her husband for Christ, speaking to him of Christ by her virtues, through which you, Jesus, made her beautiful, so that her husband loved, respected, and admired her. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you. And it's just one of so many examples throughout history when a spouse comes to faith in Christ, loves their spouse well, in this case, a wife to the husband, God can go to work even at the end of someone's life and bring transformation. Now, there's not just application here to, an unsaved situation, you know, wife and a husband does not yet know the Lord. No, this would apply to situations by application where just one spouse is more responsive to spiritual things to the Lord and another spouse isn't. And we can find ourselves there. And God says in those times, now listen, we can all have seasons, right? I know we have seasons, Meg and I. There's times when I'm just in a spiritual groove and maybe she's less responsive to the Lord. There's times when she is in a spiritual groove and I might be less responsive to the Lord. And God says, come on, guys, love each other, serve each other, bless each other, be patient with each other, pray for each other. But don't nag and manipulate each other. These submission and respect and honor are like power tools compared to the rusty old saws of nagging words and manipulation. That there's a chainsaw that comes with the honor and respect that we can show each other in these situations. How do we know that? Because Peter's already put out Jesus as an example in 1 Peter 2:23. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And so that's the example before us as we get into 1 Peter 3. And the idea that God wants us to understand through the example of Jesus, that there is power in enduring difficult situations, even in loving and serving people who are unreasonable and disagreeable and unlovable. That's what Jesus did for us, and through Jesus, he will enable us to do that for others and to become more like Jesus in the process. It's a different power, but it's a good different. Peter's going to talk to us about a different beauty next in verses 3 and 4. He says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles, the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should come from the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight. Obviously, their society was not much different than ours. It placed a great emphasis on outward appearance. In fact, it goes back way before Peter's day. Back in the Old Testament, we see that when God's people were looking at kings, they valued the outward strength and appearance of those kings until Samuel came along in 1 Samuel 16 and said, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Proverbs 31:30, after this description of the woman of valor and virtue, says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. Beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And it's this fleeting beauty that we're warned about here, and instead we're encouraged about the imperishable beauty that will never fade. This hidden person of the heart. And it just makes us ask the question, how much are we investing in the inner person? How much are we investing in our inner beauty? Because we all invest so naturally in our outward beauty, right? Every morning we get up and we take care of ourselves outwardly in so many ways. And I think God wants to ask us the question, what are you doing to take care of your heart, to prepare your heart in the morning? Are you looking at the mirror of the Word of God and making the adjustments that you need to in your heart in the morning? I think God wants to ask men through this verse, men, what are you affirming in the women, the wives, the daughters, the sisters in Christ in your life? Is it merely an outward beauty, or are you affirming a beauty in their hearts? Men, what are you pursuing, even if you're not married? Are you pursuing merely an outward beauty? Are you pursuing something that will never fade, that is imperishable? That is what Boaz saw in Ruth, in the book of Ruth, when Ruth was much younger than Boaz and no doubt very beautiful. And she asked Boaz in Ruth chapter 2, why did you notice me? Why have I found such favor? And Boaz says, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. She's been widowed, but she has been faithful to her family. And Boaz looks at this inner quality of her faithfulness and devotion to her family and measures that and says, wow, that is some beautiful stuff. That is a beautiful quality. What are we paying attention to? It says here that there's value, there's precious in God's sight is a gentle and quiet spirit. Mind you, gentle does not mean weak. Gentle here actually is a word that could be translated meek, which is more power under control. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus says, the same word here, that he is gentle. that he is meek. There was nothing weak about our Savior. You might have thought so when he rode into town on a donkey in Matthew chapter 21 on Palm Sunday, and it was quoted from Zechariah on that day, "See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey." There's that word gentle again, describing Jesus. Jesus, who rode on that donkey with all of the resurrection power of God bottled up in him, and yet took that power under the control of God and used it to accomplish something far greater than could have been accomplished through any outburst on the religious authorities. He accomplished the crucifixion and the resurrection that led to our salvation because he was meek. And so he says, "Blessed are the meek." This term meek in the Greek was borrowed from a military term. And here's a quote from a scholar. "The Greek army would find the wildest horses in the mountains. And then they would train the horses and sort them in a category. Some were discarded. Some made useful for bearing burdens. Some useful for ordinary duty. But the fewest of all graduated as war horses. When a horse passed the conditioning required for a war horse, its state was described as praus, or meek," the word here. The war horse had power, strength under control. A war horse never ceased to be determined, strong, and passionate. It just learned to bring that nature under control. It would now respond to the slightest touch of the rider, stand in the face of cannon fire, thunder into battle, and stop at a whisper. It was now meek. And that kind of power which God has put in to every man and every woman through Christ can be used so much of him. But when it is gentle and under God's purpose and through God's purpose, it is so precious to God in his sight. And that kind of beauty, that different beauty, it might not line up with the world or the world's model, which is partly why God gives us a different model too. Here's a good different model for your next point in verses 5 and 6. "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God adorned themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you become her children if you do good and do not give way to fear." There's all kinds of models of womanhood out there in our world today, but God elevates this model before us in his word. Now, don't trip at the term Lord, all right? We've got just a term of respect culturally. It's a way that Sarah showed honor to Abraham. Guys, do not ever ask or expect your wives to call you Lord. If you do, my wife will kill me, okay? She will kill me, all right? No. What is God saying? The real shocking thing here is that Abraham was not always known for making the best decisions, was he? I mean, there were times he got it right, but there was times when he was like, "Yo, let's say that you're my sister, because then I won't get killed." And if you know anything about that story or others, you know that Abraham didn't always get it right, but evidently Sarah still found a way to come alongside him and honor what she could. And therefore is honored by God for her faith in this text. It reminds me, there was a cheerleader, Kelly's cheerleader lesson earlier, but when I think of a cheerleader, I think of when I played like high school basketball, you know, and you're in high school basketball and you're just getting, you're excited at the beginning of the game and the cheerleaders are out there and they're just, you know, really excited and really doing great. But by the end of the game, fourth quarter, you're getting killed by like 30 points and there's like 2 minutes left, you know, and there's a timeout. And what do the cheerleaders do? They go out there, they do that same routine again. It's like they haven't lost any energy at all. Like, cheerleaders are amazing that way. And, you know, I just wonder, wives, what quarter your husband might feel like he's in and how defeated he might feel. And what a difference that wives make. I thank God for my wife and Meg and how she, in times when I have felt defeated, finds a way to come alongside of me and find something good in me. Just see something in me. After all, on my worst days, I am still created in the image of God. And she has a way of picking that image of God out, even on my worst days, and blessing me for it, and affirming it, and finding a way to encourage me. And oh, how that disarms the temptation that I feel. And encourages me to follow after God with all the more devotion. I think Sarah was like that way. I think it's a beautiful thing when wives fulfill that kind of a purpose. But look, it wasn't easy for her. It says she had a hope in God. It said she had to keep doing good and not give way to fear, because it can be scary when you feel like you're in that kind of a situation. But no one said marriage would be easy, right? We think of marriage as just this mutual benefit situation. You know, couples that are starting premarital with me, I'll say, well, what do you most like about him? What do you most like about her? What are you most excited about? And so often she'll say something like, well, he just makes me laugh so much. And he'll say something like, well, she just makes me feel so special. And I'm just like, ha! Good luck with that. Because nobody ever says to me in that moment, well, I just can't wait to submit to him when he's being a total fool. Or I can't wait to lay down my life for her when she's hurting me really bad. But so much of marriage is not about self-promotion. We don't get married to improve our status. Although there is blessing and there is benefit and there is a neat work that God does to grow us through it. But so often that growth happens as we have to deny ourselves, not promote ourselves. And as a wife denies herself to honor her husband, as a husband denies himself to serve his wife, and we should not be surprised. After all, Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And it's certainly true in marriage. And if you're not ready for that kind of self-denial, I would suggest you're not ready for marriage. But through faith in Christ and devotion to him, we cannot give way to fear. We can keep doing good even when it's hard. And here's the thing. I think the most important word in this whole passage is in verse 1, and it's the word likewise. Remember that word? Likewise. Wives, submit to your husbands. Likewise, like what? Likewise means in a similar way. In a similar way to what? Like what? Like who? Like verses chapter 2, 23 to 25. Like Jesus, who submitted to the Father's plan. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. And then Peter gives instructions to the wives and to the husbands. And husbands, don't worry, we'll get to you. And he said, Jesus knows what it feels like to submit and to go through a hard time with a great trust in God. And Jesus, my friends, was not a doormat. Jesus was a deliverer. And bearing the sin and the pain of the world to give hope and peace and life to the world is what a deliverer does. And it's not weak, and it is strong. And it is a power available to us as we hope in Christ. And it is how Jesus accomplished the salvation of the world. And who's to say what Jesus wants to accomplish through a wife submitting to her husband, through a husband sacrificing himself for his wife? Who knows what God might do when we entrust ourselves to him and keep doing whatever good we can. I don't know what shape your marriage is in, especially after this past year. But I believe God longs for us to have cross-shaped marriages. By that I mean marriages that would be more affected by what Jesus did for us on the cross than they are by what we do to each other on any given day. When his example and his power would be what leads us in our love for one another. But it's only going to happen as we come to the cross and find the grace and the peace and the love that is available through Jesus. Meg and I we've been blessed to have a lot of adventures in marriage. But no ground has been more traveled by us than the ground at the foot of the cross. We've had to go there again and again and again and seek his forgiveness and seek forgiveness from one another. See, the ground that we need to travel most in marriage is the ground at the foot of the cross. And in a way, that's where marriage is supposed to drive us all along. It has a way of bringing us to an end of ourselves, teaching us that we need to become more like Christ. And that's only going to happen as we receive his forgiveness and forgive one another and get back up and love and serve each other like Jesus did for us and watch Jesus do the transformation that only he can do. So let me just ask this as I close. Have you been to the foot of the cross lately? This is hard stuff. It ain't going to happen as we stand on our own ground. Here's the thing about the foot of the cross. There's no restrictions there. We can come totally unmasked, totally bare ourselves before him, and allow him to do business with us and to make our hearts more like his, to make us better wives and husbands and people that he has called us to be. Let me just pray for you as we come to the cross. Lord, I just thank you for your word and anything that you have called us to do, you have done for us already. You will enable us to do. God, we do come. I just pray for any that right now, even in this season, that you've been trying to bring to an end of themselves. I pray, Lord, that you would, in that process, bring them to a new beginning in you. Lord, I just know that this thing, marriage, is way too hard without you. And I just pray that wherever we're at, that we would run to you, that we would do it together. I just invite couples everywhere to take each other by the hands, to talk to you together in this moment. Lord, to just put aside whatever would stand between and just to have a moment with you, Lord, on a couch somewhere. Wherever it would be. And Lord, I just invite those that aren't in that situation to take you, Jesus, by the hand and to be totally satisfied in your love, to be so filled by you, to be so secure in you, to be so loved by you as the bride of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would fill and encourage hearts like only Jesus can. Lord, it is a blessed assurance to be your son and your daughter. And I just pray you would help us in this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.